If you'd like then to turn to Philippians chapter 4, we'll be looking particularly at verses 10 through to 20. And just to put the letter in its context, Paul is writing this letter from prison in Rome. He's been arrested and imprisoned for preaching. And as you can imagine, being in prison, he is in need. It's not a great place to spend your time in prison, and he was in need. And the church in Philippi, the Philippian church, sent him a gift through a man called Epaphroditus to encourage Paul and to bless him and to provide for his needs. Epaphroditus, while he was in Rome, became sick and very close to death. And the church in Philippi heard about it and were concerned. And so Paul, now Epaphroditus has recovered, sends Epaphroditus back to Philippi with this letter. And there's lots in the letter that Paul wants to talk to the Philippians about. Lots of issues in the church. Clashes of personality, we might call them today. False teaching. Encouragements. But Paul also, of course, wants to thank them for the gift that they sent to him. And it's this gift that we're going to be looking at this evening. And the nature of giving. Paul's letter to the Philippians has been called the epistle, or the letter of joy. The epistle of joy, because the word joy or rejoice or rejoicing appears 16 times in the letter. And the last occurrence is in verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again." He rejoiced greatly in the Lord. He was pleased. And the reason he was pleased was because they had given to him. They had supported him in his ministry. They had sent him financial support. And he rejoiced to receive it. "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord," he says. But I want us to see this evening that Paul was not the only one who was blessed by the Philippians' gift. It wasn't just Paul as the receiver who was blessed by this gift. No, I want us to see that there are three people who are blessed when we give. The threefold blessing of giving. Now, before we start talking about giving and money, you know, it's never a good time to talk about money, to preach about money. It's never a good time. It's always a bit of a contentious subject. It can cause arguments, can cause disputes. I'm treading on thin ice. And, you know, people rightly, Christians rightly, get very anxious when people start talking about money. We know about the dangers of the prosperity gospel. You know, God wants you to be rich and healthy and happy. It's a false gospel. It's not true. God wants you to be blessed, but he doesn't promise you health, wealth, and riches. And of course, you have the tele-evangelists, you know, in America, who promise that if you give and give and give to the church, you'll be blessed. And so people kind of shy away from teaching on money. But Jesus spoke about money a lot. A lot. 39 parables he spoke. And commentators and scholars argue about whether it was 11 parables or 16 parables that were about money or possessions and our attitude towards them. But even if you take the lower figure, 11 out of 39, that's over a quarter. That's 25% plus. So Jesus talked about money a lot. But it is a difficult subject, isn't it? Difficult subject, particularly at a time when money is short for lots and lots of people. But we need to talk about it. So, ahead of time, some ground rules. Say, some ground rules. First, this is not an appeal. Okay? I am not going to tell you, I have no idea about the financial situation of the church or what anyone gives or doesn't give. I have absolutely no idea. But I am not going to make an appeal for you to give to the church. But I am going to say Christians should give. Christians should give. It's a responsibility and also a privilege for Christians to support the work of their local church, to support those who are in need, to support the work of the gospel overseas, and so on. It's a responsibility and a privilege. And the third ground rule is that we must remember that Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. So there's the ground rules. It's not an appeal, but we should give. And Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. So, with that in mind, the threefold blessing of giving. Firstly, blessing to the receiver. Secondly, blessing to the giver. Thirdly, blessing to the provider. Blessing to the receiver, to the giver, and to the provider. First then, blessing to the receiver. The receiver of a gift is clearly blessed, aren't they? They receive a gift. Paul was blessed. Verse 18. I have, indeed, he says, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. He says, I have been blessed. I am full. His needs were met. Paul, the receiver, was blessed. Paul knew all about abundance, he says. He says, I also know what it is to be in hardship. Verse 12. He says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. To be abased is to be pressed down, to find it hard, to find it difficult. He knows what it is to go without. But he also says, I know what it is to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul knew what it was like to receive generous hospitality from people. He knew what it was like to be chained to the walls of a prison cell. He says, I know what it is to be in good times. I know what it is to be in bad times, to be hungry, to be in want. But fundamentally, Paul says in verse 11, I'm content. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And how is that? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's learned how to trust God, whether he's full or empty, whether he's abounding or being abased. He can do all through God who strengthens him. He's content. But that doesn't mean to say that he's churlish when he receives the gift. You know, he doesn't try and be holier than thou and say, I don't need this. I can do without. No, he accepts the gift. It's made a huge difference. In fact, it's changed his circumstances, hasn't it? Verse 18, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. So the gift made a massive difference to Paul. And so the receiver is blessed. I am full, amply supplied, it says in another translation. I have all and abound, he says. The receiver is blessed. And the blessing that Paul receives isn't just material, it's also emotional. It's relational. Because the receiving of the gift, or the sending of the gift, was an indication that the Philippian church cared about him, was interested in him, was praying for him, wanted to help him. There's fellowship that's expressed, isn't there? Verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. You were with me in my distress, he says. You shared. Now that means a lot for Paul. That kind of sharing and commitment and encouragement. We're in it together. We shouldn't underestimate the impact of that. Back in the Old Testament, Elijah thought he was alone. He prayed to God, they've killed everyone and now they're after me. Take my life. And God says, no, there's 7,000 others who are still with me. And Elijah was encouraged. Paul probably felt very alone, stuck in a prison cell. But to know that the Philippians knew about it and cared for him and were praying for him must have encouraged him so much. So the receiver is blessed, not just materially, but emotionally, relationally. The receiver feels at one with the giver. And we learn two things, I think, from this as a receiver of a gift. Firstly, that we should be humble. We should be humble. Paul was. Paul says, I know the secret of being content, whether I've got nothing or whether I've got lots. But he still accepted the gift, didn't he? He was humble enough to accept the gift. We find it hard, don't we? To accept gifts, to accept charity from people. We kind of push it away so often, don't we? Paul didn't. Paul accepted it. He was humble enough. You know, we may think, well, I don't need help. Why are they offering me help? I'm perfectly fine. And there's a bit of pride that kicks in, isn't there? But Paul was humble and accepted their help. He greatly accepted their help. Verse 14, you have done well that you shared in my distress. He was clearly grateful to receive the gift. He wasn't going to turn it away. He was humble and he accepted it. And we should be too. If we're offered something, accept it gratefully as God's gift to you from someone else. Be humble. And secondly, we should see God in the generosity of others. We should see God at work as others are generous to us. Again, Paul did. Paul acknowledges the true source of his gift. Verse 10, he said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. I rejoiced in the Lord because you gave. Paul recognizes that God is at work. He thanks God for their generosity. The church had come alongside him and blessed him, and these brothers and sisters were God's means of providing for him, and he was massively encouraged. God is faithful and so often shows it in the generosity and giving of others. So let's see God at work as others provide and help and come alongside us. So Paul, the receiver, is blessed. His needs are met and he sees God at work. His faith is increased. God proves himself to be faithful. And so Paul praises God. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. So the first blessing of giving is that the receiver is blessed. Secondly, the giver is blessed. The giver of the gift is blessed. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Which gospel is that in? Which gospel is that in? Okay. No, it's not in the Gospels. It's not in the Gospels. No, you see? It's not in the Gospels. It's in Acts. It's in Acts. Paul quotes Jesus. He quotes Jesus. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul's speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. And he quotes Jesus. So we don't have it in the Gospels, but Paul quotes Jesus. And it's, you know, scholars would suggest that it's probably a proverbial saying. I mean, we say it now, don't we? All people say it, you know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So it's like a proverb, two bird in the hand is worth two in the bush, and that sort of thing. So it was a proverbial saying then. And Paul quotes it to the Ephesian elders as if it was known to them. Remember what Jesus said? It's more blessed to give than to receive. And the word for blessed here means joyful or being glad about something. It's more joyful to give than it is to receive. And that's what Paul says here in Philippians 4. Again, verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. He rejoiced, but his joy wasn't purely selfish that he'd received. His joy, his greater joy perhaps, was that they had given. It was in relation to the blessings that the Philippians would receive because they had given to him. Look at verse 17. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. He says, I'm not looking for gifts. I'm pleased to receive them, but I'm not looking for them. What I'm really interested in, what I seek, is the fruit that abounds to your account. The blessings that you will receive on account of the fact that you have given. He wants them to know the blessings of giving. And he rejoiced more in their willingness to give than his opportunity to receive. Now, the cynic might say, well, that's all very convenient, isn't it? You know? You don't have to give to me, you know, but give if you want to because you'll be blessed. I mean, that is tele-evangelist stuff, isn't it? You know, you give to me, you'll be blessed. You know, and the cynic might say, well, you know, he would say that. But we know that's not Paul's attitude. We know that's not what he meant. Why? Because he says it in verse 18. He says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full. He says, I don't need your gifts. He'll accept them, but I'm not asking for them. I don't need them. I'm full. I have enough. He's not saying, keep on giving. He's not looking for handouts. No, his joy is rooted in the blessing that the giver is going to receive. In verse 17, he shows why that is the case. He says, I don't seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. He seeks the credit that is coming to them, the blessing that is coming to them. The credit or the fruit or the profit is translated. These are commercial terms. And it's like Paul's talking about a bank account. You know, he says, you give to me, that's lovely, thank you so much. But I want you to know that because of your gift, there's credit in your account as well. You will be blessed. You will receive as well. The investment value, if you like, is not just what Paul receives, but what they receive as well. There is a spiritual return, spiritual dividends, spiritual profit, if you like, spiritual rewards. And Jesus spoke about that, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus spoke about laying up treasures in heaven. He spoke about spiritual rewards, didn't he? And effectively, what Paul is saying is that the gifts that are given double in value, because they are clearly a benefit to the receiver, of course, but they also benefit the giver. There's no other investment on earth like it, where you can literally double your money. Anyone else who says you can double your money, don't believe them. Okay? Don't believe them. It's not true. But Paul says it's true here. Because not only is the receiver blessed, but the giver is blessed as well. What an encouragement to give. It's only God that can do that. But what an encouragement it is to give. Double your money. And what does that mean? It means that it is good to be generous. It's good to give. It's good to share with others, to be a blessing to others. And that can be spontaneous. It can be planned. In the Message translation of the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Message translation translates verses 4 and 5 like this. They pled for the privilege of helping out in the relief of poor Christians. This was totally spontaneous, entirely their own idea, and caught us completely off guard. The Message is quite a free translation of the Bible. It's not necessarily the most accurate translation. It's more about getting across the main message of what's being said. But the main message of that passage in Corinthians is the spontaneity of the giving. And that's what we can be like too. We can give spontaneously. We see a need, we give. But also, giving should be thought through, planned, week by week, month by month, in accordance with what we have, giving to God's people. The Philippians were regular supporters of Paul. Again, he says that to them, verse 16. He says, even in Thessalonica you sent aid, once and again, for my necessities. Again and again and again. The Philippians had supported Paul. Regular giving. Consistent pattern of generosity. Of course, not everyone does give. Not everyone does give. And people miss out on blessing. You Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in giving and receiving, but you only. It was true then. Not everyone gives. But those who don't miss out on blessing. It's good to be generous because there is blessing in giving. And there's blessing in heaven as well. Many, I have no doubt, in this church have given generously in the past and wish they could give more generously now. I have absolutely no doubt about that whatsoever. But we need to remember that God is pleased with what we do give, what we are able to give. You remember the scene outside the temple where Jesus points out the widow putting in those two copper coins, all she had. In monetary terms, the smallest of all the gifts. And yet in terms of God's pleasure and joy, that seeing her commitment and faith, the greatest of them all. It's why the amount in and of itself is not important. It's the gift. So, we give. We give what we can to further the work of the gospel, to bless those who are in need. And as we give, so we are blessed. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account, says Paul. So the second blessing of giving is that the giver is blessed. The giver is blessed. First the receiver, second the giver. Third, the provider is blessed. The provider, God, is blessed. God is blessed when we give. Verse 18, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Isn't that an amazing thing? We give to others and God is pleased. God is blessed. We need to be careful about that word acceptable, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. The word acceptable can be ambiguous. If I told my wife that the dinner that she cooked me and spent hours over was acceptable, I suspect I'll be wearing the next one. But, you know, God is perfect. God is perfect. God is the creator of all things. God is holy beyond our imagining. Infinite. And somehow our gifts are acceptable to him. That's, you know, the emphasis isn't on the word acceptable. The emphasis is on who is accepting it. It's not faint praise. The word acceptable sacrifice, it's not faint praise. Now, we love nice smells, don't we? We love nice smells. Fishmongers? Does anyone else like the smell of wet fish? Maybe it is just me. My wife thinks I'm completely mad. I love the smell of wet fish. But, you know, our houses are full of room diffusers, aren't they? And candles and with strange names. You know, Langy Lang, whatever that is, and Tonka Bean and Sandalwood and all sorts. It used to be Shake and Vac in my day. But we love beautiful smells, don't we? Lovely aromas. We love it. And this gift of the Philippian church to Paul is described as a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And it echoes those Old Testament sacrifices, doesn't it? So many times in the Old Testament we read how God smelled the aroma and was pleased. Back in Genesis, when Noah and his family come off the ark, we read that they sacrificed. And Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. He was pleased. And the sacrifices of the Philippians in their gift to Paul pleased God. It was a sweet-smelling sacrifice. And this is the point. God is blessed by our giving. It's astonishing. When we drop our money in the box, or when we see the direct debit go out of our bank account, or whatever it is, God is pleased when we give. The Old Testament sacrifices, of course, have gone. But there are sacrifices in the New Testament. Their nature and their purpose are different to those in the Old Testament because our sin is dealt with. We are reconciled with God through Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. His sacrifice was once for all. And we come to God through him. We don't have to sacrifice again and again and again. But there are sacrifices that the New Testament talks about, and they're always talked about as an expression of thankfulness or an expression of our new relationship with God. They arise out of our new relationship with God. They're not a means of gaining God's favor like they were in the Old Testament. No, they're an expression of praise or thanksgiving towards God. And theologians suggest that there are 8 sacrifices in the New Testament, which I won't go through, but for example, Romans chapter 12, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Our whole lives should be a sacrifice. Similarly, we hear about or read about sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of prayer. Here, a sacrifice of giving. Not sacrifices to appease God, but sacrifices to please God. And you might think, well, how? How? Why? Why is God pleased with what I give to the church? What's that all about? How is God blessed? How is God pleased? Well, firstly, I think it because it demonstrates that our faith in him is genuine. When we give, it demonstrates that our faith in God is genuine. Because a healthy spiritual life doesn't just consist of our vertical relationship with God. It consists of our horizontal relationship with others as well. And the Bible is full of references that show that that is the case. So, for example, in the book of Hosea, God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And his point is this: don't offer me sacrifice, vertical relationship, when you are being unmerciful, horizontal relationship, to other people. Don't come and praise me with your sacrifice when you're being unjust, unkind, unloving, unmerciful to your brothers and sisters. There's a vertical and a horizontal relationship. In Micah, we read that the Lord doesn't just require us to walk humbly with our God, but also to act justly and love mercy. The two go together. To walk humbly with God, to love justice, and to act justly and to love mercy. In James chapter 1, I've lost it. Sorry, James, here we are. James chapter 1, verse 27. James chapter 1, 27. He says this: pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So there's the vertical relationship again, to keep yourself unspotted from the world, to be holy, to live a holy life before God. And the horizontal relationship is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. So again, the vertical and the horizontal. And Jesus, of course, said it as well, didn't he? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, vertical. And the second is like it: love your neighbour as yourself. God is pleased when we give, when we're generous, when we share, because it demonstrates that our vertical relationship with him is genuine. You cannot have one without the other. So God is pleased when we give. And he's pleased when we give because it demonstrates our trust in him. It demonstrates that we believe that he is actually the provider and that he will meet our needs. Verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Paul is absolutely confident that God will supply their every need. He is our Father. He won't let us down. My God, he says, will supply all your needs according to his riches. He will do it. God is able to. Why? Because he is rich. He is rich. His pockets are deep. His well never runs dry. He will never be short of cash. He will provide for our every need. And it means that we can be generous to others, because tomorrow we know our needs are going to be met by God, because he is able. And he will meet our needs. The true measure of God's faithfulness to us is that he sent his Son to die for us. And if he sent his Son to die for us, to reconcile us to himself, to bring us to himself, to make us one with him. If he went to that length to bring us into his family, he is not going to let us down. Paul wrote to the Romans, chapter 8 and verse 32. He said, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" If God did not spare his son, he is not going to withhold the food that we need to eat. God will supply all our need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. His greatest gift is Jesus, and Jesus guarantees the rest. So God is pleased when we give, because it demonstrates that our trust is in him. He will provide. It demonstrates the genuineness of our faith. It demonstrates our trust in him to provide what we need. And so our giving is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. The third blessing of giving is that God, the provider, is blessed as well. So Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive." More blessed to give than to receive. Why? Because in giving, there is threefold blessing. In receiving, it's just you. But in giving, it's the receiver as their needs are met. It's the giver as we are rewarded in glory. And it's the provider, because God is pleased with our giving. It's a fragrant offering to him. But Paul said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Remember. Why did he say remember? Because we so easily forget. We forget. And we become self-conscious, self-centered, and we forget others. Or we become self-reliant and think, no, I need to provide for myself. And we forget that God will take care of us. But there's real joy in giving, real blessing in giving, for the receiver, for the giver, for the provider. By the grace of God, may he make us generous givers to the extent that we are able,